Okay. Right. It's been wonderful to hear the sermons on Acts 1 and 2 so far. And I look forward to opening up a bit of the end of Acts 2 with you today. So I'll just pray to start off. God, thank you for this opportunity to come together. I thank you for each one who is here today. I thank you for the way that you have called them to yourself. I thank you that your Spirit has been in work at work in them long before they were aware of it. I pray, Lord, that we would be inspired today by the early church. I pray that we would just be made fresh again in this understanding that there is incredible beauty in meeting together as your believers. I thank you for all that Jesus did on the cross. Thank you for all that he taught us. And I thank you for the apostles who faithfully tried to explain that and carry on that message. I pray that we would be faithful to that message as well today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's sort of going to be three parts, and there's going to be this phrase that comes through as I speak. What shall we do? What shall we do then? And it's a phrase that was spoken in Acts 2 a couple of times. But I want to go back a little bit. So I've got the coming of the Spirit, the conundrum of the 3,000, a big word there, and the community of the early church, the three C's of Acts 2. Okay, we're going to go back, way back to Numbers. Numbers 11, Moses. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and he put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Oh, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. They've got this sort of thing. Stop them." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." So we can see way back in the time of Moses, there was this longing for the Spirit to do its work. Moses' prayer was that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. We zoom forward a bit to a prophet, Joel. And this is taken from Acts 2 as well. Richard spoke about it last week. I'm just going to refresh over that again. Joel 2, 28, 29. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all peoples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days." We start to see that it's not just for the people of Israel. There's this sense it's not just for older people or younger people. It's not just for the rich or whatever, that the Spirit was going to be poured out on all people. Fast forward now to Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. Jesus has ascended to heaven only 50 days earlier. And I think sometimes we forget that. Like, it's very fresh that Jesus has just ascended to heaven. And we see the fulfillment of Moses' prayer and Joel's prophecy come to pass. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then, so when the bystanders heard this at that time, they thought, what does this mean? What's going on? What follows is the preaching of the gospel, where Peter, once the denier, "Oh, I don't know Christ," has become the bold proclaimer. He's full of the Holy Spirit and he's reminding people that the coming of the Spirit was actually all part of God's plan, and that Jesus, whom they crucified, was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Peter's saying, you missed it, guys. You missed it. He was it. He was the one. Their hearts are heavy when they realize that they have killed the promised one. Now that they understand the purpose of this strange speaking of tongues and that the Spirit had come, it was an enabling from God, they ask a new question. What shall we do about this? What shall we do with this Spirit? What shall we do? Oh no, we've killed him. Oh no. Peter now echoes and extends the words of John the Baptist. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay. And you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord calls. Wow, what a relief it would have been to hear that for them. Oh, we're not cancelled out because of what we've done. There is an opportunity for us. Today, we remain the beneficiaries of that promise as well. He says that to us as well. The promise is for you and your children, all whom the Lord calls. We are the forgiven. We are the recipients of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. Verse 41, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I like numbers, I'm a teacher. It started with Jesus and the Trinity, maybe three. Then Jesus called his disciples, there was 13 of them at this work. The numbers increased through Jesus' ministry, and about 120 were following Jesus after he rose again. Next, the Holy Spirit is poured out and 3,000 are added to the numbers. Wow, just wow. I don't know what we would do if 3,000 were added to our numbers today. We would be saying, Ming, what's the church up to? Come on, we better not build there. Okay, we've got to find another spot. The Great Commission has truly begun by a miraculous work of God. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Acts, he said, it is the Lord whose prerogative it is to add new members to his own community. It is our joyful duty as the community to welcome those people into our ranks, those whom Christ has accepted. That's a bit of a relief to me, because it's God who does that work. It's God who calls them. We need to be faithful. And I just get to be part of this joyful thing where I get to welcome people in to this community. That's fun. I like that. Adriana and I have been a part of this church for 5 years, just over 5 years. And we certainly have felt the warmth of what F.F. Bruce is talking about. As you guys have joyfully welcomed us apart in so many ways, and I thank you for that. Well, what should the apostles do with these 3,000 new believers? Verse 42 to 47 gives us a clear picture of what they did. They devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching, doctrine, to fellowship and meeting together, what we're doing today, to the breaking of bread, which would have been more than eating a piece of bread and some wine. It would have been a communal gathering, a bit like what we do on once a month on a Friday night, or these times together. It was a rich time together. And they devoted themselves to prayer as well. Four things: doctrine, fellowship, being together, the breaking of bread, and prayer. The apostles knew that what they had was quite distinctive. This is amazing. This is important. As followers of Jesus, they needed to help the new believers to to define who God was, to understand who is this God that we're following. Here we have set out for us the keys of the for growth of a follower of Jesus, the growth of a community of believers. It's a beautiful picture. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? A picture of oneness, of unity. And I can't help but hear the echoes of John 17:23 when Jesus prayed, "Oh, that they may be one." There's this sense that that's beginning to happen. Jesus' prayer is being answered through the Holy Spirit coming. They also needed to define who Jesus was and what his life and death meant. What did Jesus actually teach? There wasn't any Gospels written down. They didn't have the New Testament at that stage. They didn't have the beauty of Paul's writings. Paul was around, but he was still Saul at that time. How should they now relate to the laws of the Old Testament? All of these things had to be worked out, and it was the apostles' job to help guide them in that. Thank goodness that today we have the writings of Paul to navigate some of those questions. We do have the New Testament. In some senses, we're at an advantage because we can see the plethora, the whole book, the whole scale of things. At the time, though, it was the apostles who were now the authorities on these topics. They knew. Why did they know? Because they'd spent time with Jesus. They'd heard Jesus' words. I think they too, in some sense, would have been grappling with the concept of the Holy Spirit and how that worked. I'm sure they would have had a few sort of conversations together. Right, we've got to have a chat about this before everyone else comes. What do we think about what happened there? Yep, no, okay. I loved how Richard said last week that in those 50 days from when Jesus ascended to when the Holy Spirit came, they would have been scouring through all of the memories and the things, thinking about what did Jesus say? How does that relate? They were studiers of the word as well. They were studiers of this. Jesus has said that he would send a helper. What else could the Holy Spirit empower them to do? These questions are so important, and the early church kept asking these questions well after the book of Acts. This study of doctrine would later lead to things like the Nicene Creed in 325 AD and the Apostles' Creed in the 7th centuries. Also, for what's something very important to us, the Westminster Confession in the 1600s. I've been so blessed by reading some of the questions of the Westminster Catechism with Ben. I strongly encourage you all, children, teenagers, young adults, middle age, even grandpas, you can all benefit greatly from studying the catechisms as a way of defining and understanding our doctrines. The succinct answers to the questions can act as a truth check when we hear all these progressive ideologies. Oh, no, you don't need to do that. Oh, did Jesus really die? Oh, it doesn't really matter. Some of these things which are coming at us, we're being bombarded by these thoughts about boy, girl, binary, non-binary. No, we need doctrine to help us to come back to what is true, to what is right. And the early church were looking at these things. What do we believe? They were defining those. The 3,000 believers were hungry to know the nature of what they had believed and been baptized into. So they met daily. They joined together for fellowship too, to spend time with each other, encourage each other. They met in each other's houses to eat together, to break bread, to remember Jesus, the one who had only left their world 2 months earlier. It would have been wonderful to be a fly on the wall in some of those conversations. How fondly the apostles would have talked of Jesus. How fresh in their minds the last 3 years would have been. Oh, remember when Jesus walked on water? Remember when Peter tried to do it as well? Remember when Jesus spoke to us the Sermon on the Mount? Remember who was there? Remember how Jesus spoke with people, the tone that he used with people. Remember when he washed our feet. And Peter wanted Jesus to wash his whole body as well. The new believers would have hung on to every last word of what was said. And some of them were busy starting to write it down. We can't forget this. The early believers met daily because they needed the support and encouragement. I think we need that too today. And that's why we meet together. Being a follower of Jesus wasn't a hugely popular thing at that time. It could get you into strife. The Romans were still in charge, and many of their values flew in the face of the gospel message. The religious leaders of the day were still upset at Jesus and what he had done. What then shall we do? Was a question that they would continue to ask each other and the apostles. Isn't this a question that we still need to ask today? This is why we continue in our church to have Bible studies, community meals, Mission Sunday lunches, Wednesday craft group. Monday seems like young people day. When we meet together, we too should be asking each other the question, the Holy Spirit is amongst us. What do we do with that? The early believers shared meals together. The meal table is transformational. It is a moment to stop and to be together. I love dinner time at home. It's crazy. We've got two kids, but it's beautiful. At some point, Ben will share something about his day. Okay, we'll talk. Someone will throw food on the ground. We'll pick it up again. We pray together. We spend time. It's lovely. At the table, we look into each other's eyes. We notice the joy and we notice the sadness of the other person. The early apostles and the early believers, they spent time together in each other's houses. And we need to do that. Life can be so busy that we neglect the needs of those right in front of us. What was so transformational about these new believers was the way that the slave would sit down with the master. The rich and the poor would sit together, the male and the female. There was a palpable love that broke down the barriers that, if you looked around society, they said, no, keep them apart, no, no. There was this love. And I hope that that is our community as well. They were hospitable to one another and they shared their resources, a bit like the Deacon's Fund that we're talking about. Verse 44 states that they were together and they had everything in common. People sold their possessions and goods in order to support each other's needs. This was not some forced upon them thing by the government, some sort of communist agenda. This wasn't some sort of hierarchical structure that Peter said, right, okay, you over there, okay, you've got three houses, sell them, give them here. They did it out of a response of love because they knew that they were encountering something true and beautiful. They had heard the stories of Jesus washing their feet and they thought, well, my wallet's up for grabs as well. Why would I hold anything back? Christ gave everything. Don't get me wrong, I'm sure that they had disagreements at times as well. Oh, who should eat first? Should we really put sultanas in the salad? Or an argument over who gets to sit closest to the apostles at the mealtime. I'm sure these things happened and they had to talk about it and work it out. Wherever there's people, there's conflict. But they had a goal which was outside of themselves. And when they looked to Jesus and they looked at the Holy Spirit, they began to say, let's leave some of these other things aside. There's something more important. I think there's something for us to learn in that as well. With the help of the Holy Spirit, they were bonded by a spirit-inspired love, inspired by Jesus, who had washed the apostles' feet only 2 months earlier. with the help of the Holy Spirit, with correct doctrine, with daily fellowship and lots of prayer, they broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. Others looked at it and they said, we want to be a part of that. When you see a family, mum and dad, grandma, the kids, and they're eating together at a restaurant or something, and you see that love between them, you want to be a part of that. You want to enter into that. It's beautiful. And the early church had this thing that other people looked and they said, I don't want that. I want that. David Cook, on his book on Acts, he said, the church is never to be a closed, secret, and introverted community. All true fellowship is founded upon and focused on the gospel doctrine. All true fellowship overflows with evangelism, which, after all, is the overarching mandate of the church in Acts 1:8. The fractured world needs to see church communities witnessing to the reality of the gospel influence restored human relationships. In those days, they needed to see this sense of things being made whole again. Don't we need that today? More than ever. We know in our own families there's conflict and things that we cry out to God and we say, God, I don't know how to fix this. Maybe that's why the fourth one was there about prayer. We need God's help. We can't do it on our own. The love that they shared was in stark contrast to the harsh challenges of the day. And the people around them recognized this love and it drew people into their community. Verse 47 says that the Lord added to their numbers daily. Brothers and sisters, what shall we do today? First, we need to hear the words of Peter to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Maybe that's a message we need to hear again. The Christian life is one of repentance and faith, after all. I need to realize in an ongoing way that I am not Lord. Repentance is that recognition, turning away from my own lordship, my own control, and recognizing His lordship. We need the fellowship of each other to help keep that perspective. We need right doctrine to help us keep that. We need right doctrine. We need to remember Jesus through the breaking of bread so that we remember that He is Lord and we are not. We need to pray together, acknowledging that we need the Holy Spirit's intervention in our lives. I'm sorry, but you cannot follow Christ in isolation. I love our church because we stop and we pray together as part of what we do. It's beautiful. There's a time where we can bring all of our needs and our praise points and things to each other. It helps to build connection. After the service, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Is there something we can do? How can I help? Oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad to hear that. And I know that many of us do that so well. I've been blessed by that. The early church demonstrated a vivid awareness of their need for Christ. Do we have that same need for Christ today? Are we longing for Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? May we look to God for His grace with sincere and grateful hearts, and may we love each other selflessly. One last thing I want to say. It took a long time to get this ready. Great deal of thought and prayer and reading and time. And it would be remiss of me not to remind us that we should be constantly thankful for the apostles in our midst. For the elders and the deacons those who speak each week. Wow, what a commitment. We are so blessed with the richness of the messages that are provided to us each week. Let's make sure that we're thankful to those people who carry the messages. I'll say a prayer and then we'll call up the team to sing the last song. Father God, I thank you that we can sit with this passage in front of us, maybe a bit like a mirror, God, where we look at it and we look at ourselves and we ask, are we longing for God's intervention? Is right doctrine something that we are concerned about? Are we concerned about the needs of each other? Are we spending time in prayer? God, thank you that your Holy Spirit was sent for all, and that that is just as much available to us today as it was back then. Help us to live in the light of that, and help us to truly follow you in all that we do. Thank you for your grace, which covers over our many imperfections. And once again, we come to you and we say, God, we are sorry for the things that we cannot do, and we thank you that you can do all. May this community be a blessing to those around us, Lord, and may it be a beacon that shines your light in this community and the world all around us. And we thank you, Lord. Amen.